Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our opening hymn this morning, we reviewed some of the highlights of this Epiphany season, where we've seen the divinity of Christ manifested in wonderful ways. By the star that led the wise men to find him and worship him in Bethlehem. By his baptism at the Jordan River, where the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. Also by changing water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And then also from today's gospel, by making whole palsied limbs and fainting soul manifest in gracious will, ever bringing good from ill. Jesus' divinity was manifested in all those miracles and, from today's gospel, in those healing miracles. But something about his divinity was also manifested in those healing accounts that you heard today. The hymn we just got done singing captures it from the perspective of the leper and from the perspective of the centurion who came to Jesus for help. In thee, Lord, have I put my trust. Leave me not helpless in the dust. Let me not be confounded. Let my faith, O Lord, be always firmly grounded in thy word. In these two healing accounts, the Lord reveals his willingness to help all who seek help from him. And he leaves us with this truth. No one who trusts in Christ will be disappointed. The leper first approached Jesus, fell down before him and prayed, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What a beautiful, simple prayer. He makes no demands of Jesus. He does not expect that Jesus has to help him. He expresses a firm confidence in Jesus' ability to help him. You can make me clean. And he leaves the decision about whether or not to heal him entirely up to Jesus' good and gracious will, if you are willing. That was the power of God's word to work such faith in this man's heart. That's the power of the message about Jesus, that he has come to save unworthy sinners. And what was Jesus' response to that prayer? Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion, first of all. And then Matthew adds that he reached out and touched the leper, something that wasn't normally supposed to be done. The clean one touches the unclean one and says, I am willing, be clean. And he was clean. I am willing, Jesus said. He didn't need to pray to God the Father to ask him if he was willing. I am willing. That's the manifestation of his Godhood and of his complete power over sickness and disease and of his compassion for the wretched, for the helpless, for the needy, for the downtrodden, for the outcast. The leper trusted in Jesus, and he was not disappointed. Now, Jesus' compassion is always there, because that's who he is, and he doesn't change. His willingness to cleanse sinners from their sin is also always there, as John writes in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With regard to the physical ailments and maladies of this life, Jesus isn't always willing to remove them here and now. That willingness on his part was almost entirely restricted to the 3 years of his earthly ministry to prove his divinity and his power to save, not just from physical maladies, but from sin, death, and the devil. But he is always willing to hear, and he is always willing to help us bear those maladies here. You remember St. Paul's famous thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. He pleaded with Jesus 3 times to remove it, but the Lord was unwilling to remove it from Paul. What did the Lord tell him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But at the end of this age, he will be willing to cleanse us completely, both our sinful flesh and all the maladies that go along with it. Then we will hear him say, be clean, and we will be, completely, perfectly, and forever. Now, after Jesus cleansed the leper, Jesus wasn't quite done with him yet. He told him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. With cleanness comes a command. Go, do as the law requires, as a testimony to them. We note that the cleansing happens first, and then comes the command to go and fulfill the law. So also when Jesus absolves you of your sins, he doesn't put the absolution at the end after you've already fixed your whole life up, after you've done a whole bunch of good works and works of penance or satisfaction. No, when you come to him in repentance, seeking forgiveness from him in faith, he absolves, and then he commands you to go and sin no more, to love God and to love your neighbor. You are clean, he says. Now live as a clean person, as a testimony to those around you. As Paul wrote in today's epistle, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So much for Jesus' interaction with the leper in today's gospel. Now let's move on to the centurion. A Roman centurion came to Jesus with a request. Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. That's all that he said. He didn't actually make a request. It was obviously implied in what he said. Now, sometimes when people came to Jesus with a request of some kind, Jesus made the people wait for a moment to get an answer from him, to test their faith, to hold them up as an example, or to force them to stop trusting in what their eyes could see and to rely only on his word. But none of that was necessary in this case with this centurion. Instead, Jesus immediately replies, I will come and heal him. And then, astonishingly, it was the centurion who said, no. No, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. To him, this was a very simple matter. He understood authority and chain of command. He had lots of people under him, and he knew what happened when he gave them a command. Go do this. Well, they do it. Or else. The simple word the centurion had already heard about Jesus was enough to convince him that Jesus was that great superior, the one with authority to issue a command to anyone, over anything, from anywhere on earth, from anywhere in the universe for that matter. The word of Jesus was all the centurion craved and would be all that he needed to know that his servant would be made well if Jesus spoke the word and gave the command. We're told that Jesus marveled at his saying, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. What was Jesus astonished at? Not the centurion's high status as a Roman centurion, not at his worthiness or his good works. Jesus was astonished that anyone, and especially a Gentile who had not been raised at all in the true faith, should have such great faith, firmly grounded in the person of Christ and in the word of Christ. In Jesus, as the commander in charge of sickness and health, of nature itself, of the fate of mankind. Faith that Jesus was the kind of God who cared about unworthy sinners and who would not allow those who trusted in him to be disappointed. The centurion was really an anomaly in Israel at that time. But there would be many more after him who would have a faith like that. Jesus says, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There will be many more after this centurion who will look to Jesus with this kind of humble faith in who he is and in what he says. People from the east and from the west, from every race among men, people will hear and be convinced, not by the power of the rational arguments people make for Jesus, not by the power of their own reason. They will hear the simple word about the goodness and mercy and power of Jesus, his goodness displayed first and foremost in his death on the cross for our sins, his power displayed first and foremost in his resurrection from the dead. And they will repent of their sins. They will receive the gift of faith. They will look to Jesus with genuine trust in his word, in spite of what their human reason may tell them. At the same time, though, a sad future is also foretold by Jesus. But the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The physical children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be largely cast out into outer darkness simply because they didn't want the free salvation Jesus was bringing. They didn't want to listen to his word that revealed their sin and their need for a Savior sent from heaven. They actually thought of themselves as good people. People who were worthy of God's help, worthy of a place at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, worthy of a place there in heaven. Or at very least, guaranteed a place simply because God has to give everyone a place. But none of that is true. How wrong people are still today who dare to think that way. And it's a common way for people to think, even Christians must beware, because as the evil in the world around us increases, our flesh would have us put ourselves up on a pedestal and believe ourselves to be more worthy of God's favor and forgiveness and help than all those really evil people. Not so. The one whom God accepts, the one whom God helps, the one whom God praises is the one who brings no worthiness of his own to God, but who trusts firmly in God's promises, in his acceptance for the sake of Christ alone. When we do that, when we rely not on ourselves, not on what we wish God would do or hope that God might do, but only on what he has promised to do for the sake of Jesus, then we can expect that Jesus' response to us will be just like his response to the centurion. As you have believed, so let it be done. When you believe in God's promises, when you trust in the word of Christ above everything else, you will have a favorable answer from God every time. not because you are so good, not because your prayers are so good, but because by approaching Jesus in faith, you're approaching the very one who makes you worthy of God's help, the very one who came into the world to help and save sinners. Trust in Christ, trust in His Word, and you can be sure that you will never be disappointed. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.